Our speaker is Ben Bailey.
Unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. Welcome to our study of the subject of baptism. Baptism is a very confusing subject to many, and many overlook God's teaching on baptism, but it's not because the scriptures aren't clear. Today we're going to talk about, and in the next couple lessons, we're going to talk about what the scriptures teach concerning baptism. See if you would agree with these statements. A popular religious manual says, written by men, denominational manual says, baptism is not essential to salvation. For our churches utterly repudiate the dogma of baptismal regeneration, but it is essential to obedience since Christ has commanded it. That same religious manual, they say, we believe the Bible teaches that baptism is important, but not necessary for salvation. Jehovah Witness leader J.F. Rutherford stated very clearly, baptism has nothing to do with the remission of sins. Are those statements true? Does the Bible teach that baptism has nothing to do with salvation, nothing to do with the remission of sins, and that one doesn't have to be baptized to be saved? These are the kind of questions we're going to answer, let the scriptures answer, in our next few lessons concerning baptism. But as we begin to think about baptism, we first need to understand the proper mode of baptism. In the Christian world, and using that term very loosely, there are three popular modes of baptism. Some say that baptism is sprinkling. Others teach that it's pouring, and then others will teach that baptism is full body immersion. Well, what does the scriptures teach? What do the scriptures teach concerning baptism? Is baptism sprinkling or pouring? Not at all. There are four clear passages in the New Testament which show beyond a shadow of a doubt that baptism is full body immersion. For example, in Mark chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, the Bible says of Jesus, and coming up from the water at his baptism, and coming up from or out of the water, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Now, a lot of people ask the question, what would Jesus do? Well, to come up out of water, what must you first do? Go down into water. What mode of baptism did Jesus use? He didn't use sprinkling, and he didn't use pouring. Jesus, and the literal Greek word is ek, Jesus came up out of the water, and thus he went down into water to be baptized. He was immersed. John 3, verse 23 is another clear passage which teaches us about the proper mode of baptism. The Bible says, John was baptizing in Anon near Salim, listen, because there was much water there. Does sprinkling take much water? Not at all. Does pouring take much water? No. What mode of baptism requires much water? It takes much water to immerse, fully immerse, a grown adult. That's the mode that we see used in Scripture. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4 is one of the clearest passages also. Paul uses as an illustration of baptism the picture of a burial. We're buried with Christ in baptism. Now, Paul would not use an illustration that would contradict the mode of baptism. If baptism is a burial, stop and think what a burial is. Stop and think about the last time you went to a funeral. They take the body. They dig a hole 6 feet in the ground. There is earth on the bottom side. There is dirt all around it. And then what do? Did they lay that body on the ground and sprinkle a little dirt on it? Not at all. They take that body and they put it in that grave. And then they fully cover it on top, on every side, with dirt. The body is engulfed, immersed in the ground. It's buried. And thus, the picture of the mode of baptism is an immersion in water as a burial with Christ. But then you also have Acts chapter 8, verses 37 through 40. The Bible says that Philip and the eunuch were traveling down the road, and they came to a certain water. Here's water, what doth hinder me? If you believe with all your heart, you may. He responds, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. They stopped the chariot. They both got down out of the chariot, went down into the water. He baptized him, and they came up out of the water. Now here's a man traveling to Ethiopia through a dry and parched land. Don't you know he had something to drink? He could have poured a little water on him. Why did they have to stop the chariot? Both get out of the chariot. Why couldn't one of them got out? Both get out of the chariot. Both go down into the water. Why'd they both get in the water? Why not just one? Both come up out of the water. And that's the picture of baptism. Why did they do that? Because every time in Scripture, baptism is full body immersion. Now, I don't want to just spend too much time talking about this idea, but there are two very unique words used in the Bible that show us baptism is full body immersion. The word baptizo in the Scripture means to immerse, to submerge, to fully drown in something. But you know what's interesting is there is a word for sprinkling, and it is the word rantizo. It is used in Hebrews 9 and 10 for the sprinkling of the blood of bulls and goats. Here's what's amazing. God had a specific word, rantizo, for sprinkling. He could have chose that, taken away any doubt, and yet God chose the word baptizo, which in every account means to immerse or to submerge something in water. God clearly teaches through the Greek language and especially through the Scriptures that the only scriptural mode for baptism is full body immersion. Now, making that practical, if you have been sprinkled or if you've had water poured on you, then friend, you've not met God's mode of baptism. You've not been baptized correctly according to the Scriptures, and until you do, you cannot be right with God concerning that subject. Well, secondly, we want to discuss who's a proper candidate according to the Scriptures for baptism. Not everybody who wants to be baptized is even a candidate for baptism. For example, a person must be of an accountable mind. That is, they must be of the mindset, the maturity level, to know between good and evil. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 6 teaches us that there is a time before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good. There's a time point in which one's mind is maturing, which one is growing, which one is becoming more knowledgeable, more responsible. And until one reaches that point of an accountable mind, he's not accountable and ready to obey the gospel. When one learns and is accountable, he then learns what sin is. He learns of its consequences. He learns of that relationship with Christ. Then he's ready to obey the gospel. Someone says, put an age on it. We're not talking about a year age. We're talking about an accountable mind. That may occur earlier for some. That may occur later for others. But surely children are not included in that class. For Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 3, bring the little children to me, for of such is the kingdom of God. These children were in God's kingdom. They were of the group that's safe, did not need to be saved because they were safe. They'd not learned to realize or had not come to the point of knowing the difference between good and evil. Well, there's a second ingredient one must come to, one must know to be a candidate for baptism, and that is a person must have proper knowledge. Unless I know the right things, I'm not ready to be baptized. Let's say that someone walks in off the street and said, you know, I heard somebody say something about baptism. I don't know anything about Jesus. I don't know anything about the church. I don't really know anything about baptism, but I heard him say do it, and I better do it to be right. Is that person ready to be baptized? Of course not. He doesn't have the proper knowledge. Jesus said in John 8:32, you've got to know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You've got to know that you're lost in sin, Romans 3:23. You've got to understand the rest of God's steps concerning salvation. Hearing the Word, believing in Jesus, repenting of sin, confessing His name are also important. You've got to understand about the church that baptism is going to add you to, 1 Corinthians 12, verses 20 through 27. And a person needs to understand, hey, after I'm baptized, there's something required of me. I've got to be faithful unto death. And so there is a proper knowledge a person must have along with an accountable mind. But then there's a third step, a third ingredient a person must meet to be a candidate for baptism, and that is a person must have true repentance. If a person is not willing to repent, that person should not be baptized. Now let me give you scriptural proof of that. Luke chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, all the regions around Jerusalem, Judea, and all the regions thereabout were coming out to be baptized by John. Seems to be the popular thing to do, and so the religious elite come out. And John says to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bring forth fruits worthy of repentance. What did John say? Until you prove you're ready, I'm not going to baptize you. He refused to baptize those people because their heart was not right. They were not willing to repent of their practices, of their ungodly ways. And so repentance is essential to baptism. A person can't be baptized until they're willing to repent. I think if we put this in a modern scenario, we might understand that. If the town drunk comes in, the service is on Sunday, here's the gospel message, here's what God says about baptism, and he responds to the gospel. Everybody in town knows he's the drunk. The preacher comes down front and visits with the fella and says, now, listen, we know you've got a reputation for doing this. The scriptures teach you've got to repent before we're willing to baptize you. Are you going to repent? He says, well, no. I just want to be baptized, but I'm going to go get drunk after this. Would we baptize that person? Well, sure we wouldn't, because that person is not repentant. That person has not changed his mind. And so there are certain things you've got to meet, certain requirements you've got to meet before you can be a candidate. You've got to be of an accountable mind. Babies are not of an accountable mind. Children are not. You've got to have the right knowledge. You've got to know what you're doing to be free. John 8:32. And you've got to be willing to repent before a person can be baptized and be right with God. Well, that leads us to a discussion of what are the purposes of baptism. What's baptism all about? A lot of people say that baptism is just an outward sign of an inward grace. Baptism is something you do to affiliate with a religious group, not for salvation. Yes, it's essential because Jesus did it, but it's not for salvation. Well, according to the Scripture, let's ask the question today. There's a great question we need to ask, and it's found in Jeremiah 37:17. Is there any word from the Lord? Repeated by Paul in Romans chapter 4, what do the Scriptures say? I'm not concerned with what religious leaders say. I'm not concerned with what denominational preachers say. What do the Scriptures teach about the purpose of baptism? First, let's realize, baptism is for the forgiveness of sins. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? They realized they had a sin problem that needed to be remedied. And Peter said, you need to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. What's baptism for? Baptism is for the removal of sin. If it's the point at which sin is removed, then surely it's essential. Acts 22:16 teaches the same thing. Saul was told, you go into the city and it'll be told you what you must do. Here is that must. Ananias comes to him and says, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, friend, think carefully about this. It is sin that separates a man from God. Isaiah 59:1-2. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23. The wages of that sin is death. Romans 6:23, if sin separates, if the wages of death, and if I've got sin, all of us have had to deal with a sin problem, then the point in which sins are remitted, removed, is the point I can know I'm saved. Listen to Acts 2:38 again. Repent and be baptized. Why? Because you're already saved? Uh-uh. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Baptism is the point at which, not a moment before, is the point at which sins are removed, and until I obey God's teaching concerning baptism, I can't be right with God. Friend, we ask you today, were you baptized the right way? Were you baptized for the right reason? Or did someone teach you error about baptism? Friend, we're pleading with you, in view of eternity and your soul, obey the gospel, be baptized for the remission of sins, so that you can know you're right with God, and join us next time as we discuss more about God's plan for baptism.